We're going to study the chapter 16 of First Chronicles. Any devout Christian would agree with me? If there is one thing we can have, one thing we can have as we want, spiritually, that would be up close and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you agree? And out of all the biblical characters, there's no one, with the exception of Jesus Christ, there's no one who had a more closer relationship, up close and personal relationship than King David. One of the examples would be found in Psalm 27, chapter 27, verse 4, please. 27, verse 4. One thing I have desire of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. It's a beautiful way to describe. Even at his young age, as a shepherd boy, keeping his daddy's sheep in the wilderness, he often played the harp skillfully and sang the worship and praise songs to the Lord. And as we learned from the book of Psalms, he wrote many, many psalms, worship psalms and praise psalms. This man knew how to express his love for the Lord in words like no other. It is no wonder why they called him the Swiss psalmist of the Israel, according to 2 Samuel. Right after he and his people in the city of David and the Jerusalem, that's the Jerusalem, brought the Ark of Covenant into the city, David was overwhelmed with the excitement and happiness and the thanksgiving and gratitude. And he wrote the psalm that we are going to study briefly in chapter 16. Then his heart went to the different direction. The direction that God did not want him to go at this time. So God, because David's heart was pure, he gently redirected David's heart and brought him to the right place. We'll start at the chapter 16, verse 8, and let's pray. Father, as King David exalts your holy name, extol your name, and give thanks to your name, let us have the heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. Not just one time during the Thanksgiving time, but every day, every moment. Let us not forget about your goodness, who you are, and what a wretched people we are. In spite of our sinfulness, you still forgive us because you loved us. Father, show us the way. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8. I want you to pay attention here, please. Number 1, give thanks to the Lord. That's the number 1 if you mark your Bible. Number 2, call upon His name. Number 3, make known His deed among His people. Number 4, sing to Him, sing psalms to Him. Number 5, talk of all His wondrous work. Number 6, glory in His holy name. And let the heart of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Number 7, seek the Lord and His strength, and seek His face evermore. Number 8, remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgment of His mouth, and the seed of Israel, His servant, your children of Jacob, His chosen ones. Did you notice that he lists the 8 different ways to praise and glorify the Lord in this short paragraph? Remember, all the good gift we receive comes from who? From God, according to Book of James. Why did David remind us to give thanks to the Lord greatness in 8 different ways? Because most of us often forget. We forget to thank Him. We'll talk about doctrines, we'll talk about sermons, we'll talk about church government, ministries, missions, and all the other things. But I'm not saying that they are not important. They are important, and they are vital. But they are still peripheral when it comes to in comparison with the God, and acknowledging Him and worshiping Him and the greatness of our God. I strongly believe that if we can remember who He is and who we are all the time, we would not have one bit of a problem being obedient to Him. Think about it. Who He is, we know who He is, and we know who we are. We won't have one bit of problem obedient to Him. Our disobedient heart raises its ugly head from not remembering who our God is. If you ever come across some faith movement teachers, I'm sure you heard of them using particular verse out of chapter 16. Go to the verse 22, please. Saying that, "Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophet no harms." They're using King James Version to make it more authoritative. They said, "Touch not mine anointed and do my prophet no harms." I don't consider them as God's anointed. Without an apology, I say this. Because they are using their authority, because they are using their position for their personal financial gain and boost up their own arrogant egos. Arrogant ego. It doesn't surprise me that Jehovah's Witness denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it surprised me that they denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ by Himself. Like Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Higgins, and Fred Price, other teachers of the Word of Faith movement teach that Jesus Christ was a helpless victim in hell and saved only by the intervention of God the Father. And you may say, where do you find that kind of proof? Here. Kenneth Copeland partially pronounced God to be the greatest failure of all time. Where did he write that? He boldly proclaimed that Satan conquered Jesus on the cross according to his own version of the Holy Bible. Kenneth Copeland referenced in edition 1991 and described Jesus in hell as a messiah and poured out a little warm spirit according to what he said on his television program Believer's Voice of the Victory that was aired at TBN April 21st, 1991. So if you can go to the TBN's archive, you will find this. Yet, despite such a statement, his cohort Benny Hinn ominously warned that those who attack Kenneth Copeland are attacking the very presence of God. And he said that also aired in the TBN June 8, 1992. Their favorite defense line is the 1 Chronicles 16:22. Touch not God's anointed. There is a Greek word for that, right? You guys know this. Hogwash. Go to the chapter 17, verse 1. Now it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house, and that David said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in the house of Cedar, but the ark of covenant of the Lord is under tent curtain." Then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for the Lord God is with you." But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in the house since that time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, and have gone from the tent to tent, and from the one tabernacle to another. Whenever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" Verse 7, "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from the following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like a name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. Also I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house that shall be, when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your son. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and he will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house, in my kingdom forever. His throne shall be established forever. Chronologically, chapter 17 came after the end of the end of the war that was mentioned in chapter 18. And if you can set the date, it will be year 995 BC. Remember, as I mentioned before, Eastern people are not concerned about chronological order like Western people. Okay? Since David was sensitive to God, he was very uncomfortable to live in a posh house, the house of cedar. Have you ever smelled cedar wood? Isn't that great smell? Do you know the cedar wood does not have a warmth because of the smell? Can you imagine that house is built with a cedar timber inside? That smell will be just beautiful inside the house. Yet the Ark of the Covenant was residing inside of a tent in the city of David. He was not comfortable with that, so he wanted to do something spectacular for his God, so he decided he's going to build a temple for God. And he conferred with the chief of staff, Nathan, prophet, seer. That's not a seer, the robot, it's a seer, S-E-E-R. And he talked with them, and then Nathan said, "Go for it, David. It's got to be God because it's for God." He didn't pray. David didn't pray, and Nathan didn't pray. Nathan went home and realized that, this is not from God. It is not unusual, folks. It's not unusual for us to be excited about the certain things that when we, believers in general, not just people in here, are planning to do something for the glory of the Lord. We talk about it, we plan about it, and we start to work on it. And we are so excited and busy doing the project that we forget to ask God that if this is in His will. Actually, we didn't forget. We just assume that it's His will because it's for His glory. We are doing it for Him with a pure, quote-unquote, pure motive. Yes, even a purely motivated work for the Lord can be out of His will and can be out of His time. We need to take everything to the Lord in prayer, no matter how godly it sounds on the surface. Keep your finger in 1 Chronicles and go to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, please. What does it say? Test all things and hold fast what is good. How do we test? What is the standard? What is the ruler? The Word of God, exactly. This one has, as we recite the beginning of this each study, it has a full authority, it has a final authority, and it is a complete truth. I like the way that G. Campbell Morgan described. It is of the utmost importance that we should ever test our desires, even the highest and the holiest of them, by His will. works excellent in itself should never be undertaken save at the express command of God. The passing of time will always vindicate the wisdom of divine will. How true. You see, the King David wanted to do more than God's commanded. He wanted to do more. This is a wonderful place to be in our relationship with the Lord. But the most of us looking for how little we can do and get away with it. If you're like me, we've done this before. How little can we pray? How little can we spend the time with God? How little can we read the Bible and still please God? It's almost like, I got to meet the quota that much, just barely over. God's got to be happy. Since I read our daily bread, since I spent the 5 minutes of the prayer, I met my daily quota, I'm out of here. What if we can see? Maybe God is still sitting there. I still want to spend time with you. But I have so many things to do, so much thing to do that today. You see my daily planner? But God says, no, I want to spend time with you. If you spend the time with me, I will help you. Most of us wants to get away with as little as we can spend the time, in many cases. We never really want to be more than what God commands. Instead of David building a God, a house, the Lord is going to build a house. That is dynasty. And that will last for eternity. Until now, there was no son who inherited the kingdom in Israel. Remember the King Saul. He had several sons. The oldest one is Jonathan. Saul committed suicide in the battlefield. And his son Jonathan and the other sons, I think two more, got killed in the battlefield. And David is the second one. So at this point, there was no one who inherited the kingdom. And God is promising him that your sons, your descendants, came out of your loin, will inherit the kingdom. The family of David ruled over the kingdom, southern kingdom, Judah, for another 400 years. But the evil king opponent, another evil king, because of them, God said, okay, enough is enough, and he exiled them to the Babylon and Syria and different places. When they came back, it's almost like there was no independent kingdom of their own. It was a satellite kingdom of those exiled kingdoms. And they didn't have any lineage. It seems like they didn't have a lineage of David. But the author of the First Chronicle and Second Chronicle, for that matter, by faith believed that God will fulfill the Messiahship. Where do I find that? In Isaiah chapter 11, please. Verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That is describing Jesus Christ. Back to chapter 17 of the First Chronicle, please. Verse 15. According to all this word, according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. That means he went into the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? Yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for the great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of a high degree. O Lord God, what more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant, O Lord, and for your servant's sake, according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness, and in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you. according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out the nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, let it be established forever, and do as you have said. Verse 24, so let it be established that your name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And let the house of your servant David is established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore, your servant has found in it his heart to pray before you. And now, Lord your God, and have promised you this goodness to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you have blessed it, O Lord, it shall be blessed forever. When David received the spectacular gift, he didn't think that it made him greater. Rather, in his eyes, God became greater than ever before. God's giving reflects the greatness of giver, not the receiver. Gift has nothing to do with the receiver, but the giver. You agree? Look at David's reaction to God's refusal. So obedient. You know, some people, when they hear the no from God, boy, watch out. They get all bent out of shape, throw a temper tantrum around. They even leave the ministry or even God. It only shows that they had an ulterior motive behind the surface godly motive. When we read verse 23 to 27, we can see that David's prayer was not passive nor arrogant prayer. Rather, it's a bold prayer, claiming and activating the God's promise in faith. This kind of prayer, folks, this kind of prayer activates God's promise. Just because God promised does not mean that we possess it. You hear me? God's promise is there, but we have to activate it in faith. We have to claim it in faith. Through the believing prayer like this, God promised, and we activate or claim it. If you prefer the word claim, that you can use it that way. If we don't claim it or activate it in faith, God's promise is left unclaimed. Let me give you some examples. We may activate his promise for forgiveness. Where do we find that? 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. You guys know this by heart. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the promise. What if I said, I know that promise is for others, but I don't think that applies to me. And somehow I think, walking around thinking that God didn't forgive me, does that apply to me? No, it doesn't. What about his promise for the peace? John 14:27. Go there, please. John 14:27. You guys do remember this from the study of John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world give you, do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is the peace, promise of peace that we have to activate. What about the promise of guidance? In Psalm 32:8, one of my favorite verses, in Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eyes. When you're so close to someone, that person doesn't have to say a whole lot. By looking at each other's eyes, you can almost read the other person's mind. This is what is meant. We may activate his promise for the growth. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, none of us will come to the point where we are perfect. By the time we are perfect, we will be in heaven, right? We may activate the promise of his help. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain the mercy and find the grace to help in times of need. Four applications, folks. Number one, all things in Christianity are peripheral to compare to worshiping and loving God. The most important thing is worshiping our God and loving Him. All the other things are side issues. Second application, be aware of an idea that sounds good and godly right away. You follow me? And be aware, this is important, be aware of a decision that seems that they don't even really need a prayer. How we make a mistake by saying, oh, this is a no-brainer. This is so obvious. This is from God. Gotta be from God. So let's just do it without prayer. Really? Third application. God's giving reflects the goodness, greatness of giver, not the receiver. Amen? If we don't activate in faith, God's promise is left unclaimed. If we don't activate in faith, God's promise is left unclaimed. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Let our heart be sensitive through the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. Let us wait upon you and receive your guidance. And let us remember that it is all about you, not about us. We love you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.